Good to see everyone here this morning. No, it's a holiday weekend, so probably quite a few are out of town right now, but we're glad that we are able to come together to worship and to study and to look at the Word of God as it directs us in our lives. In the book of Acts in chapter 5, the apostles of Jesus, and if you go back to chapter 4, they had been arrested for preaching in Christ and brought before the Sanhedrin Council. They were threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And, of course, they went out and began to preach the word again as soon as they were released. Well, in Acts chapter 5, they are brought again before the council. In Acts chapter 5, if you go back to about verse 27, it says there, and then the soldiers had reported back to the authorities that these men that you had warned and told not to speak anymore in Christ's name were now in the marketplace preaching the word again. So they brought them back. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Verse 29, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We look at that idea of obedience, and what does obedience to God signify to you and me? In other words, what does it mean as we read through the Bible that we are to believe and to obey God? What does that require of us in our service to the Lord? And what is the necessities that God expects of you and me in his service? Now, we know that we are saved by the grace and love and mercy of God, but that doesn't take away our personal responsibility to believe him and to obey him. Well, first of all, obviously, we have to hear the message of God. We have to hear the message that Christ has brought to us by his death, burial, and resurrection, which we commemorated and the partaking of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. We have to not only believe him and accept the message that he has given to us, we have to believe that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself for us. And so we then have to be willing to follow the things that he has commanded. It's not good enough just to believe that there was a man called Jesus Christ. It's not good enough simply to believe that he was God's son, which he was, and we have to believe those things, but just that in itself is not enough. God requires something of you and me. And we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment in the Old Testament. Solomon, of course, the king of Israel for his time, one of the greatest kings of the kingdom of Israel, towards the end of his life, we know about how Solomon was a man that God gave special wisdom to. When Solomon became king, God says, "You can have anything you want, just ask me." Now, most people would have asked for wealth or power or fame or whatever it was, but Solomon asked God not to give him those things, but to give him wisdom to be able to be the kind of king and ruler and judge of the people that God wanted him to be. And so God said, because you have asked for wisdom instead of all these other things, he says, "I'm going to give you all of it." Now, Solomon was the wisest man of his time. He was the wealthiest king of his time. He had power to do things that nobody else could do because of his wisdom, his wealth, and his power. Now, to be sure, if you read through the life of Solomon and then read the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find even Solomon and all his power and wisdom did not always do what God said. And that way he was just human like all of us. But Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to prove to us and show to us what he had learned in his wisdom throughout his life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, he says to his son as he is writing this, he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So what was the conclusion of the whole life and matter that Solomon had brought up? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is all of man, or the will of man, is all that man has. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. In other words, this is all of man's responsibility, is to believe God and obey Him, because God someday is going to have a day of judgment, and we will stand there. No one's going to be exempt from it. All of us will be there for that. So because of that, we receive the grace and the mercy and the love of God that He freely offers to us, and that brings to us salvation. Now, if you turn for a moment over to the book of Titus, and Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and beginning at verse 4, Titus says there, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So notice, we believe and obey Christ, and He pours out these blessings to you and me. And so we look at that and realize our obedience to God is what brings to us God's message, His love, His grace and mercy, and His forgiveness now and forever. But in the Bible, the Word of God, we look at these things and we realize that it is a necessity which God placed upon us, not only to believe Him, but to obey Him. Well, why is that? Well, because the promise of God for you and me depends upon whether we're willing to take this step and obey the things He has commanded. So we'll look at some examples, for example, throughout the Bible. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to the beginning. Chapter 3 of Genesis, and God, of course, had created Adam and Eve. And what then did He say to them? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says there, Genesis 2 and verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So He put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then He created Eve also, and He put them in the Garden of Eden to take care of that, the garden which was there. That was their purpose that God gave to them to do. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you shall eat of it you shall surely die. So there's not, as I've said sometimes, other times, there's not a whole lot of gray area there. God says you can eat everything of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except this one. But He says if you eat of that one, you cannot do it, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Now, they could eat of any of the other fruits that were there, and there was probably an endless amount. It was the Garden of Eden. It was God's special place that He created for them. But God gave them only basically one command of something not to do. He did tell them to take care of the garden, and then don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, if they did, they would die. And that was God's command. It wasn't hard to understand. It was not difficult to obey. And yet they still fell into sin. You turn now to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve did not obey the thing that God commanded. They were in the Garden of Eden for some period of time. We don't know exactly how long that might have been. But they were there. And ultimately, Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So he has an absolute lie that he told to Adam and Eve. at Eve on this occasion. He says, no, don't worry about it. You're not going to die. You'll be all right. And then he made another appeal to Eve. He said, verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he appealed to Eve's vanity and her desire to be higher and like God. And Satan basically said to Eve, well, God's not going to allow you to enjoy life here because he's keeping this from you because he knows if you eat of it, you're going to have knowledge just like he does. And so that's why God doesn't want you to eat of that. But he says, you're not going to die. Well, technically, they didn't die physically on that occasion, but they did die spiritually. They died physically later on, but spiritually they died right then. Well, what was the consequence of their disobedience of God's will? We'll look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And God spoke individually to Eve first and then also to Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. He says to Eve, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was the consequence of Eve's sin against God. But what did he say to Adam? Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And down in verse 19 at the end, he says, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That was the consequence of their sin. That was a result of their rebellion against the teaching of God and the commandments of God. And so God commanded, they refused, they disobeyed, and they had to suffer the consequences. Now, if you look over now in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaking there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, sin came into the world because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They rejected the command of God, followed what Satan said. Because of that, they sinned, and sin came into the world. And, of course, because of that, death came. In verse 17 of Romans 5, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more then those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through one, even Christ Jesus. So that's how God overcame sin through Christ and sending Christ to the earth to shed his blood for you and me, to die and to be resurrected on the third day. He allowed us to overcome sin, even though sin and death came into the world because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. We will look at another example now. Turn over now to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we have the case in 1 Samuel chapter 15 of King Saul, the king of Israel. King Saul was given a very specific thing that he was supposed to do in completion of the command of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. God gave his command through Samuel the prophet. He says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. And that had been done. Saul was now king of Israel. He says, now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul was at first reluctant to accept the idea that he was going to be king of Israel. But God assured him through Samuel the prophet that you are the ones I have chosen. You can do the work that God commanded as the king over Israel. And so Samuel reminded him of that fact. And he says, now, after Saul had become the king, God gave him the message first that he wanted him to do. Verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he had done, what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Says, don't spare anything or anyone. So God commanded very specifically what they were to do to the Amalekites. Yeah, but seemingly, Saul seemed to think that his way maybe could be a little bit better than God's way. He had a way that he thought, well, we can do better than that, just killing everybody and all the livestock and everything. We can do something good instead. Well, that was not what God commanded. He did not obey what God commanded. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13, Samuel said to Saul when he came back from this battle, he said to him, blessed are you, or Saul said to Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I have heard? And Saul said, they have brought back from them, from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and to the rest that we have utterly destroyed. And so Saul said, Lord, Samuel, I've done everything that God commanded me to do. Well, we did bring back the king, and we did bring back the best sheep and oxen and everything to sacrifice to the Lord. And now to Saul, that seemed like a small thing. But God told him to destroy all of it. Verse 16, Samuel then said to Saul, be quiet and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said, speak on. And he explained to Saul, because he has rejected God's command, that he has rejected Saul from being the king over Israel. In chapter 15, verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord had sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, he didn't. He didn't do what God said, because he brought back the livestock to sacrifice and he brought back the king. But notice what Samuel said to Saul on this occasion. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The answer to that question is no. No matter how much sacrifice they did, God wanted him to obey him exactly first, and then he would be blessed. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So something that seemed maybe small to Saul, well, we did bring back the king, and we did bring back this livestock to offer a sacrifice to God. That seemed like a small thing. That's not what God told him to do. And so Samuel said, God has rejected you from being your king, from our king. Not only did he reject him from being king, he rejected his entire family, his descendants, from being kings of Israel. And in a sense, he gave it also to King David for his descendants. And that was the ones through Christ, who through Christ later came. And so it was a total destruction by Saul of his own family, because he had rejected the will of God. We think of the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and what they did, and how they had disobeyed God and the commandments of God from the time after Moses died and Joshua took over and they conquered the land for about two or so generations. They were very, very faithful to God and doing that all God required of them. And in so doing, God blessed them. But they began to go away from God and worship the idols from people that were around them. And all during their time, that's what happened. And over again, God sent prophets to them to tell them and warn them, come back to the law. give up idolatry and serve me, and I will bless you. So they stood against the law of Moses, and they stood against the things that God had commanded. We turn now over to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God sent Isaiah the prophet to speak to them, to call them back to righteousness. And God explained that these sacrifices you're making to me, I'm not going to accept, because you also go out on the hilltop or down to the shrine of some idol god that you have and offer a sacrifice to them. It can't be that way. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressed. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widows. So that was the call that God gave to the people of Israel from Isaiah. He says, all these things I will forgive. I'll set you right before me if you'll change your hearts and your minds. But notice what he says in verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. That was a promise from the law of Moses. He says, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll make sure you have everything you need in life, and I will bless you over and over again. So he gives them an opportunity. Come back. Reason with me together. If you give up your sinful ways, I'll forgive you. He says, your sins will be taken away, that though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, they'll be white as snow, and you'll be pure. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But notice the other side of that. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God gave that opportunity to the people of Israel. Come to me collectively as God's people, the people of Israel, and if you do so, I will bless you. Now turn now to the prophet Micah. Micah was speaking more individually to the people, and Isaiah was talking more collectively to the people of Israel. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God? That's as if they are asking God, what are we supposed to do to serve you? He says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, the answer to those questions is no. None of those things would suffice because they were not turning their heart and their mind over to God. But verse 8, the answer is given from God through Micah the prophet. He said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, what's good and what does God require of the people of that day? He says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Now, that's not a whole lot that he required. But notice he didn't talk about sacrifice of lambs and goats and everything upon the altar. He says that's not important until you first turn your life and your heart over to me. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly. Some translations say righteously. In other words, do what God commands. Live according to the will of God. Also, to love mercy. In other words, love what is good. The love and the grace and the mercy of God. And show that in your life every day. And he says, to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with God means to simply do the things he has commanded. In other words, to obey him. And that's what God required of them. Same principle applies to you and me in the day in which we live. But we look also at another part of this. That's the apostles of Christ. We go back to John Acts chapter 5 again. The apostles of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, how they had been arrested and taken before the council, and they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. But they went out and did the same thing again. So they were brought again before the council. In Acts 5 and verse 29, when they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ, Peter and John and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Notice what verse 30 says. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are the witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So notice the same Spirit was given to the apostles, now not in the same measure, because they had miraculous gifts. But when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the guide in our life through the word which he has revealed to you and me. And so the apostles were willing to do what God said. And we find, if you read through the book of Acts and through the writings of Peter and Paul and the others in the New Testament, before they were fearful, they didn't know what to do, and they were trying to follow Jesus. But once Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection came, the Spirit came upon them to guide them into the truth of God. They were fearless after that. They were persecuted, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and yet they remained faithful to God through it all, and all the way to the end. Now we turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Towards the end of that, verse 25, Paul says there, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." When we are obedient to the faith, God gives us the promise of eternal life. That's what he promises us now and for always. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So we see the difference in the apostles before Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and after. They completely changed from fearful and arguing among themselves often, and all of these other things they did, to being fearless in preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But we look at the greatest example of all, and that's Jesus himself. He was the greatest example that God gave of obedience, and he is the one that showed himself to be the most faithful of all. Think of Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went there and bowed before the Lord, his God, and prayed, "If it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, may your will be done in all things." And Jesus went through with the crucifixion. Now, if you turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus rendered perfect obedience to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Notice Jesus was heard, his prayer was heard, but the answer of God was, "We cannot take this cup from you because you have to go through with it." And so he cried and God heard him. He saw his tears as great drops of blood down upon the ground. And he says then he was able to save him from death. But he didn't. He allowed him to go through with death. But verse 8 says of Christ, "But though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus came to live like us as a human being. And in so doing, he understood what it was like to suffer as human beings like us do. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says there, "He was tempted like us in every way, and yet without sin." But then we look at chapter 5 and verse 9. after going to the cross, rendering perfect obedience to his Father, says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He was rendered perfect. Now, you might think, well, wasn't Jesus already sinless? Well, he was. But he's not perfect in his obedience till he went to the cross, shed his blood and died, and was resurrected the third day. So what then is the end of the result of the things we're talking about here? Every one of us has to be willing to believe and to obey the things the Lord has commanded. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin reading there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another from a heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So we obey the word of God which lives and abides forever by our faith, our confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by repentance of our sins and being buried with him in Christ in baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says we're buried with him in baptism, raised by the working of God into a new life. God works in us and we obey him. And we have the opportunity then to have eternal life, but we have to make the decision. We have to choose to obey Christ and to follow his way. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now all together we stand as we sing.